We have now come to the final festival found in Leviticus chapter 23. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. It comes at the end on the 7th month on the 15th day. And it's a time of great rejoicing. For 7 days they rejoice at this feast. It's 8 days connected with it, but for the 7 days we find them rejoicing with great joy. You see, the harvest is over. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. And the Lord Jesus Christ was that corn of wheat that died. And then we found out that he was buried and became the first fruit of them never to die again. Yes, he rose from the dead. And then we're going to have a great harvest. And we talked about that harvest this week. It's called the rapture. Well, that's going to take place. And then the gleanings will follow, as we said, during the rapture. But now the harvest is over with when this feast is celebrated in the future. And what they have brought in is all the grain and the crops. And at the end of the harvest, what they bring in is the fruit, and especially the grapes. And the Lord said these words, I have trodden the winepress alone, and none of my people is with me. Yet, in my anger have I tread upon them, and in my fury will I trample on them, and my garments will be stained and sprinkled with their blood. Yes, it's a day of judgment when the enemy is going to be put under the Lord's feet. And when the enemy is going to be put under his feet, what a day of rejoicing it's going to be. It's going to be that judgment day. Now, we often think of the Lord Jesus Christ as a God of grace, a God of love, a God of mercy. And I want to share with you again tonight, my friends, that he has extended his mercy and his love for a long time. But the day of judgment is going to come. You see, just like the day of judgment came at the time when Noah lived, why the Lord looked down from heaven, and when he looked down, all he could see is the wickedness and the evil of man. How all of their thoughts and the imaginations of their heart were only evil continually. And so God said he was going to destroy the earth with the waters of a flood. But you know, before he did that, God showed grace. And we find that Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord, which means unmerited favor. Yes, Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord God told Noah to build an ark. And then Ark Noah invited all the people to come in because the earth was going to be destroyed by a flood. But only 8 people came into the ark. And when the flood came, all of the others in the world lost their life. Just 8 people were saved in that ark. Oh yes, the judgment day is going to come. And you know, I've been telling you about the love of Christ this week, but it wouldn't be fair if I didn't tell you about the judgment of God. Yes, because God is perfect, because he is sinless. In heaven, there will be no sin there. That's one thing that will not be in heaven. Yes, the sin question has to be settled while we're here on this earth. For the day of judgment is going to come. God said he would never destroy the world again or the earth with the waters of a flood. But he did not say he would not destroy the earth again. He is going to. But the next time, this earth is going to be destroyed by fire. Yes, it's going to be destroyed by fire. And the word of God makes it very clear. Yes, if you know not Christ is your personal Savior, it will be everlasting damnation in the lake of fire for you. I wonder tonight, are you sure where you're heading? Are you sure that you're on your way to heaven? We're going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. The choice is yours. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles begins with judgment. And that's important to understand about this feast, yes, that judgment is going to take place. It's interesting about this feast. Mrs. Hess, maybe you better take these two girls with you. During this feast, it's interesting to notice that from the time of Joshua all the way to Babylon, the feast was not celebrated. You see, they were taken into captivity for 70 years in the land of Babylon. When they came out of there, we find that then they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. Oh yeah, when they came out, they recognized that they were in captivity because of their sins. And they recognized also that they were delivered by God. That God brought them out of the captivity in a wonderful, remarkable way. And so they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. They hadn't celebrated the feast from all the way back from Joshua up to that time. But now there was great rejoicing because they knew it was the Lord who delivered them out of the control of the Babylonians. Well, as the years passed by, we find that the children of Israel turned their backs again on God. And they turned into all kinds of idolatry. And so by the time we get to the New Testament, they're not celebrating the feast like God had asked them to do. No, the Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated, but they had a lot of different kinds of ideas and traditions. And when the Lord Jesus was here on this earth, they were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, and one of their traditions was to have a libation of water. And what they would do is they would send a priest down to the pool of Siloam. This priest would go down with a golden vessel. And when he would go down with this large golden vessel, he would fill it up with the water, and then he would bring it to the altar. During this time, there would be lots of excitement and lots of enthusiasm as the people sang and as they danced. And we find that there was great excitement and thrill because here the priest was bringing this water. And during the ceremony, when they kept this, the priest would give it to another, and he would bring it up the steps of the altar, and there he would pour it on the altar, on a section of the fire that they had. And as he would do that and pour the water, what they would do is pray for rain for their crops. But not only would they pray for the rain for their crop, but they would also pray for the fact that Elijah would come. Now, they were familiar with the portion in the book of Malachi where the promise was that Elijah was going to come. But you see, the problem was this. They didn't understand or did not take in that John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. When John the Baptist came, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn from your evil ways. Your Messiah is coming. Repent." And so you see, Malachi's prediction was fulfilled. For John the Baptist was Elijah. He came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. But they rejected him. They rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Now, during that feast, when the Lord Jesus was here, the Lord Jesus stood up and said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. For he that believeth in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow living waters, rivers of living water." What a tremendous thing to understand what it's all about. Jesus Christ is the one that will give you a drink that will make you never thirst again. I like the verse that we read tonight in the sword drill in Isaiah chapter 58, where it says, "And the Lord will guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in broth, and make thy bones fat, and you shall be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not." Yes, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water, and get a drink that will make you never thirst again. Yes, the Lord Jesus said to that woman at the well, "If you drink of this water, you will thirst again. But if you drink of me, you will get a drink that will make you never thirst again." I want to tell you, fellows and girls and men and women, that tonight that drink is offered. He's asking you to come to him. And if you do come, you will find that he will satisfy. There's so much today that people say, satisfy. But there's only one who can satisfy, and that's Jesus Christ. And so during the middle of their feast, the Lord Jesus stood up and said, "If you thirst, come and get a drink from me." Well, not only did they have that tradition, but another tradition that they had during that time and was to come with torches and lanterns, with great big celebration, and they would also bring their lulav, which were pine branches or myrtle branches or willow branches, and they would wave them, and they would cry, "Hosanna." And as they would wave these, other people would shout for joy, and there would be lots of excitement that would be going on. In fact, I just read a report that when they came with these luvas, waving them, these branches of the trees, that many of them, the priests, they got involved in doing acrobats, handstands, and so forth. It was a lot of excitement as they came. And what they would do is four of the priests would go to the large menorah that they set up in the women's court. And this large menorah that they set up had four lights to it, or four lamps, and the priest would climb up and would light them. And they bragged about the fact that these this light that it gave forth could be seen throughout all of Jerusalem. Yes, they would say that they would do that. And every day, they would come and they would light this menorah to light up the city, and every day the trumpet would be blown. Yes, they would blow their trumpet. In this case, it would be their ram's horn. And then they also would come and they would wave their branches, mostly palm branches, but they did use the myrtle, and also they used the willow tree as well when they had this celebration. Now, once again, the Lord Jesus made a statement. And the Lord said this, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Yes, Jesus said, "Come to the light. For I am the light of the world. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved."
Yes.
The light exposes you. And the Lord knows all about you. He knows everything that you have said and everything that you have done. Oh, you can't hide from Him. And that's why He's saying, come to me. I am the light of life. Yes, the Lord Jesus is the light of the world.
Well, John, in the book of Revelation, tells us that the day is going to come when they're going to wave their palm branches again. And when they wave their palm branches, it will be during the time when they will recognize Him as King. It will be a time of great rejoicing. They will be dressed in linen cloth. Yes, in linen white robes. And as they wave those pine branches for a sign of victory, we also find that what they will do, John says, is they will shout, Hosanna. Hosanna, which means the Savior, for He is King of Kings. Yes, the day is going to come, and they're going to recognize that Jesus Christ is King. Now, sometimes we refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as our King. And I suppose if you want to do that, it's all right. But technically speaking, He's not our King. That's a title for the Jews. Technically speaking, for us as believers, He should be our Lord. And when it comes to the church, He is the head of the church. But when it comes to the Jews, He is the King. And He was born a king. He was born King of the Jews. No one else has ever been born a king. Other people have been born princes, and then they became a king. Or you will find that people are appointed to the throne, but the Lord Jesus Christ, He was born a king. And the wise men came and asked the question, where is He that is born King of the Jews? You'll remember the religious leaders and the officials, the governors. They asked the question, art thou the king? And when he stood before Pilate, Pilate said, behold your king. And they said, we have no king. Our king is Caesar. And then remember that the soldiers, as they mocked him, as the king. Then when the Lord Jesus was hung on the cross, above the cross they put these words, this is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Yes, that man that was next to him on the cross, he understood who he was. And that thief, that one thief, he turned to the Lord Jesus and he said, remember me when thou comest into your kingdom. And the Lord Jesus said to him, this day you shall be with me in paradise. What a tremendous thing that that man recognized who the Lord was. I wonder tonight if you recognize who He is. But the day is coming that they're going to recognize Him as the King. Yes. And they're going to bow down before Him. As I told you last night, when the Lord Jesus comes back and His feet touch the earth, they are going to know who He is. And fellows and girls and men and women, that's going to take place at the end of the tribulation. And then there's going to be a 1,000-year reign here on this earth. And the Lord Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David. Now, that doesn't mean that He's going to spend His whole time there. No. But He's going to reign on this earth. And the exciting thing about it is that we as believers who were caught up to meet Him in the air, we're going to come back and we're going to reign with Him. And we're going to have different positions because our job is going to be to judge the earth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 there we read, do you not know that you saints shall judge the world? The day is going to come that we're going to sit in judgment with Him during the 1,000-year reign, and here we're going to find that there's going to be access.
access between heaven and earth. And exactly how much time we'll spend on earth coming back and forth, I don't know, but we're going to do that. Because we're going to reign with him. And what's interesting to notice is that angels, several times, have come back and forth to earth. That's no new thing. You see, there was a man by the name of Nathanael who was brought to the Lord Jesus by his brother. And when his brother Philip said to him, "Nathanael, we have found the Christ. It's Jesus of Nazareth." And his brother Nathanael answered and said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Come on and see." So Philip brought his brother to the Lord Jesus. And as the two of them were approaching the Lord Jesus spoke up and said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile, a man who tells the truth, who speaks the truth." And Nathanael looked at the Lord Jesus and he said, "How do you know me?" And the Lord Jesus said, "Nathanael, before your brother called you, I saw you when you were under the fig tree." Oh, you see, the Lord Jesus knows all about us. And then Nathanael said, "Truly, thou art the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And the Lord Jesus said to him, "Nathanael, because I said I saw you under the fig tree, you have believed. But I want to tell you, Nathanael, the day is going to come that you're going to see greater things than this. And what you're going to see is the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now the day is going to come. That is going to take place during the millennium. Yes, as he sits on the throne, they will do as he asked them to do. Now, as I said, angels in the past have come back and forth to earth on missions sent by God. And then also we find that Elijah and Moses appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. And fellows and girls and men and women, I want to tell you that we're going to appear after we've been taken up. We're coming back. And he's going to show us off, as it were, as his bride. 2 Thessalonians is going to be fulfilled in verse 10 of chapter 1, where it says, "And Christ will be glorified in his saints." We're going to look good. You are going to look good. You're going to be part of the bride of Christ. And what's going to happen is that the people that are left on this world, they're going to admire us. They're going to look at the bride of Christ and we're going to be admired. That's what 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is talking about. And so we're going to have the opportunity there to reign with him and to judge with him. Now, the whole thing is going to be holiness unto the Lord. And that's why it says in Zechariah that every pot and pan in Jerusalem is going to say holiness unto the Lord. In fact, the very horses are going to have bells that are going to be hanging from their carpets or whatever they put over the horse. And those bells are going to be inscribed with holiness unto the Lord. You see, when the Lord comes and sits on this throne, it's going to start the judgment. For the millennium begins with judgment and it ends with judgment. Now, you're not going to find the word millennium in the Word of God, but what the word means is a 1,000-year reign. And in Revelation chapter 20, for instance, 6 times over it talks about the 1,000-year reign. It's going to take place. And the whole idea is things are going to be judged. The first thing is the Jews are going to be judged. Then the nations are going to be judged. And then the great trinity of evil is going to be judged. Now, the great trinity of evil is the false prophet, the beast, and Satan. The false prophet and the beast, at the beginning of the 1,000-year reign, are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Satan
He's going to be cast into the bottomless pit. He's going to be put into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years.
Well, no wonder there's going to be rejoicing.
Oh my. When Satan is cast into the bottomless pit, there is going to be great rejoicing. And that's why we read in Ezekiel chapter 47 how they sees that vision and says it's going to be like a river that's going to get deeper and wider. That's how our joy is going to be. And as the river flows, it's going to get deeper. Our joy is going to be exceedingly great joy because sin is going to be dealt with. Now that's an exciting thing, is to understand what's going to take place. Now, during that time, when the Lord reigns as the king, the Israelites are going to be known as the missionaries to all the other nations. Yes, the Israelites are going to be the missionaries. Today, you and I are to be the missionaries. We are to be telling others about the Lord. They are going to be called the priests of the Lord. And then we find that the people are going to recognize that they have to go and bow the knee. Now, today, we are not forced. God does not force people to bow the knee. What did I do? Here it is. Today, God does not force us to bow the knee. But during the millennium, the 1,000-year reign, they are going to have to send representatives from every nation to come and bow before him as king. And if they do not do that, what's going to happen is there'll be a drought or there'll be no rain on their part of the earth. Now today, it's most interesting to notice that the rain falls on the just as well as the unjust. Oh, you see, I like that verse in Lamentations where it says, "It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Oh, it's tremendous when you stop to think about that. That of the Lord's mercy, yes, that we are not consumed. But in the coming day, there's going to be a difference in the millennium. You see, they're going to have to send representatives to come and bow before the Lord as he sits on the throne. It will be in this day that Zechariah will be fulfilled again, where it is talking about that 10 men will grab a hold of the skirt of one Jew, and they will say to this person, "We know that the Lord is with you. Let us go with you and lead us up to the throne so that we may worship the Lord." However, there's going to be people during that time that are not going to go. They're not going to send the representative. They refuse to do that. Even during the millennium, you must remember that there will be sin. Yeah? And there'll be those who will reject, yes, to do it. And so, as a result, what's going to happen is that God is going to deal with them, and their nations, where they do not send representatives, there'll be no rain. The sun will come and beat upon that part of the ground. But where they do send representatives and where they do worship the Lord, the rain will come and it will be a great time for them. Now, one of the things that's very interesting to see that during the time of the 1,000-year reign is the trees. And if you read Leviticus chapter 23, which I think many of you have done that, you will notice the importance of the trees in this portion. You see, when they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles in Nehemiah chapter 8,
we find that there are trees that are added. There's the olive tree that's added, the fir tree, and also the myrtle tree. But the willow tree is omitted. It's most interesting to observe the trees because the fact it wasn't long after the children of Israel left the land of Egypt that they had an experience where they came to a place called Marah, where it was very bitter waters. And when they came to those bitter waters and they wanted something to drink, why, the Lord showed Moses a tree. And Moses was told to take that tree and cast it into the waters. And the waters became sweet. Oh, listen, we don't have to stretch our imagination what it means. When we look to the cross, all of our bitter waters in life can become sweet if we come to the place where he died for us. And we receive Christ as Savior. And then, as it talks about the goodly trees, the next thing we see is them coming to a place called Elim. And there at the place called Elim, there were 70 palm trees and wells. Now, the palm tree speaks of victory. And the day is going to come that they're going to wave their palm trees. And I like what it says in the Psalm, that the righteous shall flourish as the palm tree. Well, they're going to wave them in victory. But notice here that there's 70 palm trees and there's wells of water. I like what it says in Isaiah, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation, and in that day shall you say, praise the Lord. And if we're continually drawing water from the Word of God, from the wells of salvation, we're going to have victory. And we're looking forward to that victorious day. Now, it's also interesting to notice about the myrtle tree. What's interesting about that is the myrtle tree speaks to us of joy and gladness. You see, it says that instead of the briar, up will spring the myrtle tree. Listen, the whole earth is going to rejoice during the time. There's no longer going to be the thorn and the thistle and the briar. And instead of that, up is going to come the myrtle tree. And I like what it says, that the ransom of the Lord shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's why there's not going to be a willow tree. You see, the willows speak of weeping. It's going to be over with. Remember how they hung their harps on the willow when they were taken into captivity? And they wept by the river of Babylon. But you see, there's not going to be any willow trees during this time, but instead there's going to be the olive tree. Now the olive tree speaks to us of the fullness of grace and the fullness of power. It speaks of that, and it speaks of also of testimony and fruit. But first of all, let me say this about the fullness of grace and fullness of power. The olive tree, if you remember last night when I showed you the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat, above the mercy seat was the cherubim, and when it came to the temple, they were made out of olive wood and then overlaid with gold. Now that's very significant because you see, there's power there in the blood. But also, it's full of grace, too. Oh, yes, when that blood was sprinkled, and there was power there at the throne, I should say, but when the blood was sprinkled, we find grace. And then also we find that the doors of the temple were carved out of olive wood and then overlaid with gold. And then, when it comes to the tribulation period, the two witnesses are described as olive trees and candlesticks. Now, of course, you know what the candlestick is for. That's to bring out the light and the truth, to bring out, exposes the evil. But again, they're described as olive trees, which shows to us, yes, the importance of the power and that they had. Oh, tremendous power. As you read about those two witnesses in the book of Revelation, and also the tremendous grace that is shown. Now, the other thing about the olive tree is that the Lord said these words, I will make Israel a green olive tree that will bring forth fruit. Now, the day is going to come that they're going to be the missionaries. They're going to be a testimony to all the other nations. At the present time, we know that what happened is that they were the olive branch that was cut off. And we are the wild olive tree that was engrafted in. Now, if you have a new translation, sometimes the fir is referred to as the wild olive tree, or the pine. But it's also, though, you find those two words, the fir and the pine. And so there was the pine tree too, or the fir tree, which also gives us the idea of being evergreen and how we should always be alive, ever bearing fruit for the Lord and witnessing for Him. But the day is coming that the Gentile rule will be over with. And the Gentiles will be no longer in power, but the Jews will be. And then, when that comes, we are going to find that the Israelites are going to be a testimony to the other nations. So the trees are very important. But now one other thing that I want to say about the Feast of Tabernacles, and I know my time is going by quickly, but stick in here because this is very good, is in Numbers chapter 29, it talks about the offerings. The offerings are marked by the number 7. In fact, the feast takes place in the 7th month, and it's 7 days of rejoicing. When you read the chapter Numbers 29, it seems like it's a little redundant, but it really is not. Because as you watch it, there's a change in the one offering, and that is of the bullock. What you have all together is you have 7 goats, and then you have 14 rams. Now, 14 rams is 2 times 7. And in that chapter, you read of 70 bullocks, and that's 10 times 7. There's 98 lambs, and that's 14 times 7. Now, if you total all of those animals together, you get 189 animals, which is 27 times 7. However, on the first day of the feast, which is the 15th day of the 7th month, on the first day, they offer 13 bullocks. Somebody might say, why wouldn't they offer 14 bullocks? Because 7 is the number of perfection, and it's 2 times 7 would make 14, but they only have 13. Now, that's very important because they're shy of perfection. Even in the millennium, my friends, during the 1,000-year reign, it's not going to be perfect. But notice this. On the first day, 13 bullocks. On the second day, 12 bullocks. On the third day, 11 bullocks. On the fourth day, 10 bullocks. On the fifth day, 9 bullocks. On the eighth day, 9 bullocks on the eighth day, 8. And on the seventh day, there's 7 bullocks. Now, what you see is there's a decline. There's a decline every day. Now, what does that tell us? Even during the millennium, during a time where God is going to sit a little